Tonight, if you take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. And then I need you to hold your place there and turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. We'll read Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 first, and then we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 2 again, "according to the prince of the power of the air." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father God, we ask tonight for that divine illumination as we look into Your Word, that God, we can connect all of the scriptural pieces, Lord, not of the puzzle, because God, there's nothing that's confusing about what You have told us. And yet, Lord, there are times when we just fail to put it all together. Tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name, You would give us a clear picture from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the book of the Revelation. Lord, tonight, as this fifth trumpet is sounded, and as this fallen star is given a key to the bottomless pit, help us, Lord, to see the evil and the wickedness that will be upon the face of the earth at that time. Help us tonight to learn more about our adversary, the very enemy of our soul, Satan himself. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Because our world is the theater where God's redemption is being played out, there's a spiritual war that has been going on for a long, long time. Thousands of years, we could say. Satan and his demon host have attacked the human race. Why? Because the human race was the highest of all God's created order. But what is Satan after? He is turning the earth into the main battleground against God, against His holy angels, and the very saints of God. Now, where did this first assault begin? Well, it began in the Garden of Eden, where Satan successfully tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. Now, this is important now. The disastrous consequences were, with Adam and Eve in the garden, that sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. That's Romans 5:12. After the fall, God graciously promised a Savior who would come to destroy Satan and deliver people from his power. We call this a proto-evangelium. This is in Genesis 3:15. Listen to the promise. And God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Now, who is he talking to? Well, he's talking to the snake, who's the devil. He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And her seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That was a foreshadow of the cross. When it says there in Genesis 3:15, "And you shall bruise his head," Jesus, the seed of the woman, shall bruise his head, that's a picture of a death blow. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan was dealt a death blow. Well, how'd that work out? Because in the resurrection, the last enemy to be defeated was death. The Bible says in Hebrews 2, I believe it's 14, it says that that Jesus is not only the captain of our soul, but he has defeated, listen, he has defeated that last enemy called death, because that's what Satan holds over man. If he can get you fearing that death is it, and that, you know, that's the finality, there's nothing after death, then you need to live with all that you can in this life, because there's nothing hereafter. And that's a lie, because there is something hereafter. When it says that Satan will bruise his heel, that's a picture, one man said, of when they drove the nails into the feet of Christ on the cross. But here's what you got to understand. Driving a nail into his heels or into his feet, that's not a death blow versus the head, the blow to the head. So that's in Genesis 3:15. But now watch this. Satan countered, this is in Genesis chapter 6, he countered by sending demons to cohabitate with human women. Listen carefully to Genesis 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of men saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Immediately in verse 3, listen to what the Bible says. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be numbered 120 years. And there were giants in the earth. Now watch this. This is important. Satan countered from the fall, when God gave the promise in Genesis 3:15, by sending demons to cohabitate with human women, attempting to produce a hybrid demon-human race of people for whom the God-man could not atone. You mean Jesus? No, because if they would have been part demon and part human, Jesus didn't die for the angels. Angels, demons are fallen angels. He did not die for fallen angels. He did not die for angels. He only died for humanity. And so God, in order to keep the plan of redemption, what happened next? The greatest catastrophic event that the earth has seen up to this time, God flooded the earth and destroyed all of mankind. What's God doing? He's protecting his plan of redemption. Satan's tormenting of righteous Job reveals his hatred for the godly. Satan sought to destroy Job's faith, to take him from God's kingdom back to his own kingdom of darkness. You say, well, how could that happen? Remember, in the Old Testament, of which Job we find, is that they're not sealed until the day of redemption like we are in the New Testament. They're not sealed by the Holy Spirit. Those in the Old Testament, it's like Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. So Job, you say, well, he's working his way. No, he just needs to continue to do one thing. Same thing you and I have to do. We have to believe God. We have to trust God, no matter what comes our way. Satan was trying, of all things, to do what? Trying to get Job to turn his back on God and deny God. That's all in Job chapters 1 and 2. He said, if I can get him to deny you, curse God and die, said his wife. Satan sought to destroy Job's faith. But, now listen, with God's permission, Satan destroyed all of Job's possessions, killed his 10 children, ruined his health. He was left with an embittered wife, friends whose inept counsel drove him to distraction, and he had many unanswered questions about why God allowed him to suffer. Yet Job remained loyal to God, proving that saving faith is permanent and that God holds on to his own. And that in the end, God was vindicated, and Satan's attempt to destroy Job's faith, as it would with that of any other believer, was unsuccessful. As he did with Job, Satan continually accuses the believers before God. Go back to Revelation chapter 12, and we'll stay on this side of the book for a while, in the New Testament. But in Revelation 12, verse 10, the Bible says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, that's Satan, which accused them before our God day and night. There's going to come a time, and we'll talk about it later in the message, where Satan is literally going to be kicked out of heaven, where he'll no longer have access to go before the Father's throne of grace and accuse us, the brethren, as he's doing now, day and night. He stands before God, accusing us, showing all of our shortfalls, all of our failures, literally just picking on the very saints of God. But remember, every time he comes up with an accusation, the Father looks at the Son, the Lord Jesus, and Jesus simply stands and shows his nail-scarred hands and says, I've paid for all of those sins, Father. Salvation is not perfection, it's forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen. Please do not forget that. But thinking about the nation of Israel, there's no other nation on earth that has experienced more of Satan's assaults than Israel. He's always had a special hatred for God's chosen people. Next time you look at the news and you see Israel, and it's about the size of New Jersey, and you see all the nations that are surrounding it, and you hear Russia and Putin rattling his saber, and you've got Iran with Ahmadinejad, and you've got the Muslim Brotherhood down in Egypt, and then you've got the kings in Saudi Arabia and Jordan. Everyone's nervous, and everybody's doing this here. What you've got to understand is one thing, that there's a spiritual battle going on. Satan cannot stand the chosen people of God. And by the way, as a child of God, as a saved person, you too are a chosen person of God. You're one of God's chosen. So please don't forget that. From the beginning to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, Satan fought with all of his impotent fury against Christ. Now, this is a narration. Now listen to how all this comes together. Satan tempted Christ for 40 days in the beginning of his ministry, futilely seeking to turn him aside from the work his Father sent him to accomplish. One of the temptations, the Satan said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He said, call these stones and turn them into bread so that you can eat. He says, stand on top of the temple, it's 100 feet, and jump down, and surely your Father's angels will catch you, trying to tempt him in all these ways. There's been a long and relentless war waged against Jesus by the Jewish leaders. Satan never ceased from that effort. Jesus at one time even attributed the Jewish leaders as belonging to the family of the devil. John 8:44, he says, you're just like your father, the devil, who's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Satan tried to destroy the faith of Peter, demanding from God the opportunity to test him severely. This is in Luke 22. And listen, God allowed him to test Peter, and the test was severe. But you remember what Jesus said. Peter, after you have fallen and you've turned back to me, he says, I want you to go and tell the brethren. But there's one little thing you can't forget that he said in there. I've prayed for you, Peter. And after I pray for you and you go through these things, and Jesus, listen, he denied Jesus three times. And you see, if it was all about works, then Peter has failed, but it's all about faith. Peter repented and was restored and became the great preacher on the day of Pentecost. You see, the world says if you serve God and you mess up, God's done with you. That's a lie. They don't understand grace. At the end of Jesus' ministry, the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12, who then betrayed Christ into the hands of his murderers. So from the garden onward, Satan has done everything he can to try to do what? Stop the redemptive plan of Almighty God. And we could go back and we could fill in the blanks, you remember, with Moses and all the boys were supposed to be, you know, put to death, and the midwives, and you could just go on and on and on, all the way to Christ, where Herod sent the wise man. He says, well, when you find this king, come and tell me, because I want to come and worship him too, which was not true. Then he had all the babies killed. And then it just goes on. Peter, Judas. And you say, boy, you know, it's just Jesus is not doing real good here. Just hang on, because the story's not ended yet. See, God doesn't define success like the world does. You see, the church has always been a special target of satanic assault. Shortly after Jesus' ascension, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira were prompted by Satan to corrupt the church by lying to the Holy Spirit. The couple's foolish and hypocritical attempt to impress others with their spirituality ended when God put them to death before the congregation. Satan also battled the Apostle Paul, hindering him from visiting the Thessalonica church and tormenting him with a thorn in the flesh. The Bible says, a messenger of Satan. That's 2 Corinthians 12:7. Satan, listen, attacks the church today by bringing unbelievers into it, mixing in his tares among God's wheat, blinding the minds of believers so that they'll reject the gospel. Satan also seeks to overwhelm believers with temptations, persecutions, and discouragement. 1 Peter 5:8. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But all of that said, back to Revelation chapter 9, the world is already prepared for what is to come. And here's what you've got to remember. God sovereignly allows and oversees all of Satan's assaults and fulfills God's purposes in spite of them and through these assaults. Bottom line, Satan is the servant of God. He can never lay a hand on you unless God gives the permission. And God always puts limits on what he can do and what he can't do. You can go back to Job. You can come back with Peter. You can do all of those. And there's issues, examples all throughout the scriptures where God does that. But the world is being already prepped for what is to come. Now listen to this. It is one of the ironies of the age in which we live that at a time when scientific enlightenment is at its zenith and men are educated, pragmatic in their thinking, materialistic to the extreme, that millions are turning to the occult for entertainment, enlightenment, and eventual eternal enslavement. Every year, hundreds of books are released dealing with demonism, witchcraft, magic, spiritism, ghosts, and false prophecy. Every fall, new television shows featuring similar themes fill network prime slots. And it's almost, and a lot of times you hear this, well, it's the dumbing down of America. And they say, well, you know, we just want to be entertained. But you'll notice the subtlety, the subtlety that they use on how they start slipping in all these immoral values. There's probably more shows now in prime time that deal with homosexuals and lesbian than there ever has been in the history of television. And it's cute and it's funny and you know, now we're having babies. And I saw the previews the other night of one, this guy, he's supposed to be living it up and he's got it all, you know, he's got life by the tail and everything's wonderful. And all of a sudden, I don't know if it's his girlfriend or his ex-wife, she shows up, she hands him a baby and disappears. So now he's got a baby. And it's all funny. So he's got to have his girlfriends and his roommates to help him raise his child. And it's supposed to be hilarious. And I'm thinking the victim in all of this is the child. But it's cute and it's funny. But you take all of this fleshly entertainment and you think, we have lost our spiritual soul in all of this foolishness. We no longer have a moral compass. It's just been put aside. It's whatever makes us feel the least uncomfortable. The groundwork is continuing to be laid for the increase in demon activity that's soon to burst upon the world. What's going to happen when this fifth trumpet blows? Well, it's going to be made all the more easier because society is being preconditioned to reject biblical truth and to accept the doctrine of demons. Tonight, verses 1 and 2 in Revelation chapter 9. First of all, we see the pit unlocked. The pit unlocked. Verse 1, it talks about a star falling. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Where it says the star, I saw the star fall, it's in the perfect tense, which simply means it's a completed action. It's already happened. And by the way, this is not Satan's original fall. Do a little Bible history. Back in Isaiah 14, we've covered these verses before. You may want to write them down. But in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, we have the fact where Satan comes and he looks at himself and he wants to be like the Most High God. And he says it, and I'll read it to you real quick. And he says it, listen carefully. Somebody move my paperclip. Isaiah 14, 12, the Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now remember, Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ. But here's the prophecy. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. And then in Ezekiel 28, 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. This is what God created him to be. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Remember, Satan is a created being. He's not eternal. He's created. Verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, what's iniquity? Sin is missing the mark. Transgression and trespasses means you deliberately break God's law. But iniquity is when you take the truth of God and you twist it. You take something that is right and holy and you make it unholy. We would say today, they're spinning it. That's what Satan did. Now watch. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. In other words, all of your gifts, all of your talents, they have filled you in your heart with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. It was pride. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And you can go all the way to Revelation chapter 20 and you can see the end of that, where that's going to. But this is that fallen star. Now, back to Revelation chapter 9. There are two stars mentioned in chapter 6 and chapter 8. These are not the same stars here. One is literally an asteroid, and the other one is wormwood. That's in chapter 8, that falls and poisons all of the streams and rivers. But Satan, we're told that when he fell, turn to Revelation 12, that when he fell, he took one-third of the angelic host with him, and they became demons. Revelation 12, 4. And his tail, we'll go back to verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now think for a moment, what is verse 4 all about? You've got the history of the nation of Israel right there. How long has Satan been trying to destroy the woman who's Israel and the child, the son? Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan, this is, again, chapter 9, verse 1 is not the original fall. This is when he's expelled from heaven, and chapter 12 will back that up. But from the very beginning, after the fall, Satan has been trying to do one thing. You remember back in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15? Satan has been doing everything he can to take care of the seed of the woman. Here we are again in Revelation chapter 12, and it's talking about the woman and her seed, which is the son, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people who say the Bible doesn't make sense and that it contradicts itself, you can sit down with just simple things like this. And of course, you got to understand now, if they're not saved, they're not going to get it anyway, because the natural man can't understand the spiritual things. But yet, here's from Genesis chapter 3, ladies and gentlemen, all the way to Revelation chapter 12, and here it all ties together. It all ties together. There it is, right there in front of us. That God's redemptive plan. And you see, it starts out in the garden, and even in chapter 3, with the son, the seed of the woman. And here we come all the way to chapter 12, and we're still talking about God's plan of redemption, and it's all through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible, it's more than a history book about Israel. It's more than just, you know, talking about a bunch of bad kings and good kings and some bad prophets and some not-so-good prophets. It's more than talking about Judas and you know, it's more than, you know, we need to look at the psychological effect. And no, you push all that aside. It's about redemption. It's about saving the soul of mankind, because eternity is going to be for a long, long time, and that's what God is after. He's trying to redeem his highest created order, which is man, which is us. The angels, you're still in chapter 12. The angels, these angels have been banished from heaven. But yet Satan still has access. Until you get to verse 10. But between verse 4 and verse 10, something happens. Look in verse 7 of Revelation 12. There's a war in heaven. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And prevailed not, and neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now he has become what? The prince of the power of this air. This is his last stand. This is his last, this is all he has left. This is the only place he has any kind of dominion. Now, David, I still think he has access to the Father, just the devil. But as far as his ability and his throne and his power, it's here on the earth. This is it. This is his last stand. Why do you think he's doing everything he can to discourage, persecute, malign, do everything he can to destroy the nation of Israel, to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, it's all about doing what? Trying to make God look bad, that God is a failure, and then he can't do what he said he could do, save mankind. That's what he's doing. And then we sing that song, Dr. Terry, Our God Reigns. And I'm telling you, when I hear that and I start running all this stuff through my mind, I think to myself, mm-hmm, yep. Now, we have no power within us. All that we have is comes through Christ. So we can't go around ordering the devil to do this and that and no, huh? You know, don't even try to go there because he will eat your lunch. He's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. But ladies and gentlemen, we stand on holy ground and we stand humbly and kneeling humbly before the very throne of God's amazing grace, and we're there because of grace and we need to stay there. Some of these people on TV and some of these books that are being written that you can go out and you can command this and that and you can, and we got the demon of you know, finances, and we got the demon of headaches. We got the demon. Got a demon behind every bush. I'm telling you, it's trying to get you distracted away from what God's main purpose is, and that's to save mankind from their sin. It's easy for us to get caught up in those things, and even with prophecy, trying to look for the signs and try to line them up and say this is going to happen, this is going to happen. We can't go there. We're not allowed anything that comes in to disrupt our fellowship between us and God. And it's an intimate fellowship, and it's a holy relationship that we have. And anytime where we try to guess or even come and try to juncture this and try to think of this and try to add that, it harms and it offends God, because that's not trusting. That's not walking in fellowship with him. It's not being honest and humble. Satan and his angels, they're going to be cast down to the earth. His last stand, well, he's restricted to the earth. But I'm going to show you one other thing. Go back, we're going to talk about this, and then I'm going to close tonight. And back in chapter 9, verse 2 of Revelation, it talks about this bottomless pit. The Bible speaks of that there are some other fallen angels, fallen demons, and that their home is in this abyss. It's called the pit of punishment. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Peter, and then we're going to go to Peter, and then we'll go to Jude. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, that was at the cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, when did they commit this sin that put them in this place? Watch verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Stop. You remember Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4? Genesis 6 talks about the flood and Noah. Keep reading. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, he judged them, but cast them down to hell, it's a place called Tartarus, and delivered them, this is important, into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That's important. Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, verse 6 and 7. Jude 6 and 7. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. We're back to Genesis 6 again. When the sons of God, those were angels, they came down and they cohabitated with women. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In Greek mythology, there was a word, and Peter uses it, called Tartarus. It was a name used in Greek literature where the worst of sinners who had offended their gods personally would be put. This is a place they would go after death, and here they would be punished. Yet the use of the term Tartarus here, he calls it the abyss, and in chapter 9 he calls it the bottomless pit. But yet the point is that he's trying to convey to us that because of the heinousness of their crime, God has imprisoned certain fallen angels in such a place of severest torment and isolation. And they're waiting on their final punishment, which will be one day in Revelation 20, verses 10 through 13, the lake of fire where they will be cast one day. Now, go back to Revelation 9, and we'll put all this together tonight. He talks about he opened the bottomless pit. Now, this star, it's Satan, he's fallen from heaven. He opens the bottomless pit. And it says, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. John Phillips writes that this smoke is a picture of the evilness and the wickedness and the darkness that is churning down in this bottomless pit. And by the way, go ahead and turn to Revelation 20. This is where Satan is going to be bound during the millennium. During the millennium, 1,000 years. Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Verse 2 says, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. This pit we're talking about in chapter 9, verse 1, that he is given the key to, and he opens it, and you say, well, what in the world is going to come out of there? John Phillips writes, imagine all the prisons in the world releasing all of the most vile and violent of criminals, turning them loose on the world at one time. No restrictions whatsoever. You want to look ahead, you can see beginning in verse 7, in the shapes of the locusts, these are the demons coming out. They were like unto horses prepared to battle. On their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Their faces were the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now go back to verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. God says, you want a world without me? You worship these demons and these false occults. God says, I'm going to show you the dark side of demons. And he's going to open up the abyss. Now, those angels that were involved in Genesis 6, it says they are chained with an everlasting chain. They won't be loose. But there's enough of them down there, and they're going to be turned loose. And they've got teeth like lion. They have face of a man, hair like a woman. They have scorpion tails that stings. They have power to hurt and torture men for 5 months, and you want to die, and you can't die. God says, you don't need me. You don't want the life I had to provide. You don't want the guarantee I have as far as death is concerned. God says, I provided all these things in Jesus, and you've rejected that. So God says, I'll just withdraw myself for 5 months, and then here's what you get. A taste of judgment. And this is not the end. You see, because this is only the first of three woes. Fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet. The sixth and seventh trumpet haven't sounded yet. And then when you get over, I believe it's in, let me find, I believe it's in chapter 15. That's where the seven last plagues, the seven bowl judgments are poured out. That will lead us up to the moments in chapter 19 when Jesus comes back. So you think, how it can't get any worse. Ladies and gentlemen, we have no idea how bad it could be. Because God still has the Holy Spirit, the restrainer on the earth, holding back Satan and all of his minions and his fallen angels, you know, and all the things that they would love to do to the church. God is literally holding them back, restraining them. But once the church is removed, tribulation sets in. First 3.5 years, we got the riders, everything's wonderful. The peacemaker, the rider on the white horse, he's going to let Israel go in and rebuild the temple. I mean, the world's going to finally be at peace, and the world is just going to say, oh, we finally found our Savior, our man. And then what's going to happen at 3.5 year mark? He's going to walk in, he's going to sit down in the Holy of Holies, and he's going to declare to all the world that he is God, and the Jews will flee. This is Matthew 24. They will flee. They will literally run for their lives, and Christians. And then the next 3.5 years, when you get to chapter 13, you've got the mark of the beast. You've got all of these things. You can't buy, sell, or trade unless you have this mark. If you refuse to take the mark, you will be a martyr. And all of these things are going to happen. And then Jesus is going to come. In the second coming. And we as the church, we're going to come with him. But I tell you, you say, well, 3.5 years is not long. You remember the last time you were sick for 24 hours? Felt like 10 years, didn't it? 3.5 years. No hope. No answers. No relief whatsoever. 3.5 years. Being lied to. Running for your life. So easy to compromise. Just give in. Let Satan have his way. Can you imagine what the people are going to face in that day? So how do you get ready for that? Well, the easiest thing to do is go ahead and take Jesus as your Savior now. God's been drawing you. He's been calling you. He's been prompting you. He wants you to come now and be saved. Today's the day of salvation. Nobody's promised it tomorrow. That's why we tell people. And folks, that's the whole picture. Christianity, listen to me now and I close. It's not the church. It's not programs. Christianity is Jesus. It's the gospel. Why did he die? Because I'm a sinner. He paid my sin debt in full. He defeated the last enemy in the resurrection. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. He has sent his Spirit who has sealed me into the day of redemption. Why did God do all that? So that I could have a relationship with him, a fellowship with him that I never had before. And that God's desire is that I would have that. Why? Because I'm going to spend all eternity with him. And this is just a preview of coming attractions. That's it. That's it. So let's not get detoured. Let's be careful. Don't get caught up in stuff. It's good to know that. But I tell you, when it boils down to, when it comes to death, the gospel is more important than anything else. You can quote the Bible's books back and forward. You can know all this, or you can give all the chronology. That's great. And you can tell me all the prophecies, pre, pan, post, ah. What matters? The gospel. Know the gospel. Know how to share it. Have a heart to share it. And may it be your prayer that God would give you opportunity to share the gospel. You ready? Especially those who don't want to hear it. David. Well, they need it worse than anybody. Y'all look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Huh? They need it worse than anybody. Pray for opportunities. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name we come tonight. God, you're kind. You're so patient with us. I pray that your hand would be upon us, Lord, in these next few days. Lord, we're going to be with family and friends. We're going to talk about freedom. We're going to talk about America. Oh God, I pray that you would steer the conversation to eternal things. God, even without so much as quoting one verse from the Bible, we can share the gospel with them. And say, well, how do you do that? Live it. One man said, we share the gospel, and sometimes we use words. Sometimes we use words. Help us to be alert. Help us to be aware of the needs around us. And I pray that you'd fill our hearts with so much of your love. God, we would not be ashamed or embarrassed. God, it's amazing. I'm not ashamed to tell people how much I love my wife, how much she means to me, the joy that I have of taking care of her. Oh, God, give us that same passion for our Savior that we would share humbly. It's not perfect, but it's with great passion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.